The book of Daniel, if you will, chapter 6. The book of Daniel, chapter number 6. Let's read the first little bit of chapter number 6. There's a lot in this story. Most of you are familiar with it. And so, if you're there, won't you stand with me? Let's stand together. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither were there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled themselves together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and princes and the counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I think that statement right there at the end of that verse ought to stand out to us, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and this time we could gather together this morning to worship you. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would just help me to be the messenger this morning. Help us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was about tempted to ask the children before they left who their hero was. Maybe some superhero or something like that. But part of me is kind of scared of what answer you might get, you know, when you ask questions. But one thing I think is desperately needed today, and that's role models. I think America, I think we as a nation, I think we as Tennesseans or individuals, we're dying for lack of them. We can turn on our news and read the paper and all that other stuff and see all of our sports heroes and all those figures of days gone by and all the stuff that seemed like was something that could be emulated or something that we could mimic now as it's just not there. Sports has failed us, and Hollywood, they're too busy pretending to be somebody else. They don't even know who they are. They're just caught up in a mess of things. And so they fail us. I was checking out in the Dollar General store, buying my mom some coffee this morning. That was my good deed for the day. But anyway, I was buying my mom some coffee this morning. I was checking out. You got them magazines right there that just tell you the dirt on everybody. All your celebrities, you just find them right there at the aisle. But you go on, and we look at our day, and we hardly need to speak of the political scene. Is there anybody there that you would tell your boy, "Hey, you need to be like this guy"? I mean, that's who you need to be like. Or what about women? I mean, would you go, and half the women that are in a political office, would you go, "You need to be like her, that's who you need to be like"? I mean, you'd be crazy to say that to either one of them. And we're living in a place where even our churches are dying for lack of people who are standing up and demonstrating what character is, what morality is, what a role model is supposed to be. I mean, I think about my own kids, my own boys, and I think, who would I want them to be like? Who would I tell them, "You need to be like this guy right here. You need to be like that. That's a picture of what a man ought to be." Or my daughter. That's what a picture, that's what a woman ought to be. And nevertheless, our kids are growing up in a world that has this vacuum of role models, at least on the positive side, of good role models. And so they're seeing a role model of every other kind and every other sort, aren't they? Now, they role model after power, they role model after greed and money, and they role model after talent and all this other stuff. And instead of those things which are needed to emulate, those things which are needed to live and to give life. Well, Paul writes these words in Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Now, remember the first time I read that. Let me just read it to you first. He says this. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, as a preacher, I read this a long time ago, and I thought to myself, how wonderful that was for Paul. Set the standard for us. And we need to be like Paul, because Paul was an apostle. He was called out, and he was given this special task, and he was a unique individual. I mean, no one here that knows the New Testament would doubt that Paul was passionate about Christ and the gospel. And so, naturally reading this, we want to be like Paul. Most of all of us would say to our kids, be like Paul, be like this, be like that. But it also, looking at it that way, it also kind of frees me up, because I would normally say, well, don't be like me. As you talk to other people, you'd say, be like Paul. But Paul's argument isn't, be like me because of who I am. Be like me because of who I'm following. He says, follow me in this verse, in verse number 1, even as I also follow Christ. So Paul is just simply saying this, follow me, because if you're going to follow me, then you will follow Jesus Christ, because that's who I'm following. He says the same thing in Philippians, or to the Philippians. Same thing in kind of a different way. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul, if you know anything about chapter number 3, and I encourage you to read that at some point this week, he has just said that he is pursuing, that his greatest passion is to know Christ. And out of that great passion that he has to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and all those things that come about with that, he goes on to say, I don't act like I am perfect, but I am pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And he if you will, looks at them through the pen and says, be like that. Let that be your attitude. Let that be your mindset. Be like me. Follow me because I'm following Christ. The same thing with the Philippians. Let this be our mindset. Why? Because this is the Christian mindset. This is the way we ought to think as believers. And so, out of my safety of reading Corinthians, and many of you may agree with that, out of my safety, it gives me the comfort where I can say to someone, be like Paul, but what about my own spiritual maturity? What about your spiritual maturity this morning? Is there ever a place to where you can look at someone or look at your children or grandchildren or someone in your life and say, be like me because I know I'm trying to be like Jesus Christ? To whereas not just those are the role models in history and in life that we have, but that we ourselves become role models for others to follow and emulate. Isn't that something worth saying? If you're following Christ, shouldn't it be you that says to someone else, do this because this is what following Christ looks like. See, because I'm doing this and the Bible says to do this. These are some things that's worth considering. So he says, be like me. Let me look at another place in Joshua as we look at our need to that before we get back to Daniel and hopefully not get lost somewhere along the way. Joshua is called to go over into the Canaan land, into the promised land. And Joshua is trying to tell the people, prepare yourselves, we're getting ready to cross over. And God tells Joshua, and Joshua tells the people, look, I want you to stay about 2,000 cubits by measures away from the ark. It's going to go in front of you. Now, most of you know the story of Joshua. For the most part, when they went to the Red Sea, they were all standing there and God opened up the Red Sea. And it was amazing in front of their eyes. But here, at Jordan, it wasn't going to be the same way. Here, the priests were to bear the ark, and as they went in front of the people, about 2,000 cubits in distance, they went in front of the people, and when the soles of the feet of the priests touched the water would spread before the people ever got there. And so he's saying to the people, stay back enough to where you can keep your eyes upon the ark for the very reason that you have not passed this way before. And why do we even bring that up in our subject? Well, for this reason, there are many young people, there's many children and newly saved people that have not passed this way before that need people who have been with God and know God to stand as an example to follow. And we need that in our day. Our society needs it. Our church needs it. Those kids back there need it. They need to see it out of the grown-ups in this big people church, if you want to say that. They need to see it in their loved ones and in their lives and in their parents. They need to see that there's something to the Christian life and there's someone there that has displayed a genuineness. And that's what you see of Daniel, a genuineness in his faith. I want us to look at Psalm 78. Once you turn there with me, hold your place in Joshua. We'll try to, Daniel, or wherever you're at. We'll try to get back there in a moment. Psalm 78. The psalmist gives us this, and for this reason, that is why we need godly role models. Psalm 78, the psalmist will go through the history of Israel. It is a rather one of the lengthier psalms, 72 verses in the psalm. We're not going to read all 72, and that should be comforting, right? But let's just read the first few. He says, the psalmist says this, give ear, O my people, to the law, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Notice the progression of how this is passed down. I will utter these things that we have been taught so that the next generation, he goes on and says, can utter them to the next generation, that the generation to come, verse number 6, might know them, even the children which should be born, who hath arisen and declare them to their children. What's he saying? He's stepping out on the stage here as the psalmist, and he is saying that I am going to speak of the things which God has done so that the children may know them, so that they may know them. And he goes on to say in verse number 7, that's the very reason why we need godly examples in our day for verse number 7's sake. And he says that they may set their hope in God. That they may set their hope in God. As we display ourselves in this culture, it is as light or as a witness that others may see, that they may set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. What is he psalmist saying? He's saying that I'm going to speak these things. I'm going to speak the acts of God so that they may know what God has required. They may set their hope in God and they may not be like their fathers, which is you know the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? You couldn't make them happy. You give them bread from heaven. They didn't like bread. They wanted meat. You give them meat. They weren't happy about that. Everywhere they go, they was upset. You give them a land and say, go possess it. They didn't want it. They wanted to die in the wilderness, wanted to go back to slavery. Paul says later on that they were an example for us, that we should not act that way. The reason I bring all this up is that it stands out the most to me in Daniel as you begin reading this in the life of Daniel, that he is a testimony and a witness. He is a burning light in a dark world. Daniel is not living in Jerusalem at the time of David or even the time of Solomon. Daniel is not there, part of the rebuild and remake, and they're building a wall, and they've got a purpose, and they got a plan, and they've got hope, and they're doing great things. No, Daniel he's in a pagan house. He is taken captive. He is a prisoner of war, and he is set in this pagan world, in this society that is set against God and against God's standards. We know that from the very first chapter, don't we? Everything about where he's at is dark, except his faith and his witness for God. And you and I live in a society that needs to be reminded that while everything about us may be dark, there is something that is needed, and that is a light, a witness for God, and that is what we're supposed to be. You remember what Jesus said of the church in Romans, or in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, rather. And he says the church is like a city set on a hill. We read that no one lights a candle and puts it under a bush. I was amazed. I went to a father-son camp out with David and Luke over the weekend, and they had a campfire, which I'm thankful for that. And because if you know anything about boys and campfires, the biggest challenge of the night is not to allow them to be consumed with the fire. In other words, set themselves or the whole woods on fire. I mean, every kid that was around there was like, they were surrounded by it. And you want to tell them, it's not even my kids. Quit putting that in the fire. Stop doing that. You know, somebody else's kids, you know, I wanted to help their parents out a little bit. But I was having to tell mine, you know, and that's the way it was. You know, we don't cover up fires that way. We let them burn. And Jesus is simply saying that that is the same way it is with the church. That is the same way it is with the testimony and witness of Christ. If we wait for proper seasons and good times and fair weather and all those things to be a witness for Christ, then we will fail to be a witness for Christ. Because most of the time, when everything's going good, that's the way it was with the children of Israel, they just kind of slacked off. Slacked off of their faithfulness, their commitment, all the other things that were not consistent, all those things that are true with the children of Israel, but not so with Daniel. Here's a man in his youth, taken captive, a prisoner of war, who says in chapter number 1, who has purposed in his heart, who shows a passion for God from an early age, and makes this statement that I will not defile myself. And here in chapter number 6, in our verses we read, here is an old man who has shown a steady, consistent witness to that passion. And some of you here this morning who have been saved for a long period of time, decades, and have been consistent with your faith, and what a testimony that is. There's many of us who are, and by the way, if you're in that situation, whether you've got a good testimony or a poor testimony at that point, this is what you need to be looking at. Is this the witness that I have at this point in my life? At this point in my life. And for many of us who are in mid-sprint of life, you know, where everything's coming and going, you're not so busy, this is what we're to look for. This is what we're to look to. And folks, we got a lot of things that we go on and go on in our life. And I think sometimes, is there anything else we can fit into the schedule or any other stuff that we can do? But in the midst of all that, we're to keep our focus on things that are above. We're to keep our focus on Christ and remember that there's an end to all of this madness. And what kind of end will it be? Too many people in this life burn out or give up or lose their testimony for Christ because they lose sight of the end. Daniel's not one of those. There's too many in our society. There's too many that you know this morning. There's too many that I know that who have once, who were on fire for God, or whatever you want to call that, passionate about God, they've died out. And they have caused a great effect to those that are around them. Because as we learned even in our Sunday school lesson some time back, for those of you who are there, that we leave a witness, we leave a testimony of some sort. It's just, what sort of testimony is it? What sort of an example is it? That those who are coming behind us, those that are the step earlier or still that are growing, can they look and see there's genuineness, there's a Christian? You know, it's amazing when they first called the Christians Christians, it was a derogative comment. It was like, oh, they're little Christ, you know, little Christians. But that's the very thing that we're meant to be, we're supposed to be like. Christians, like Christ. Here Daniel is, and one of the things I think that stands out most with Daniel, and I think you would agree, and that is found even in our reading, in that he was faithful. Daniel was faithful. The Bible says of Daniel, in his life, he made a determination when he was younger. As he grew older, he shown persistent in that determination that he wasn't going to defile himself, that he was going to follow God. He may live in this place. He may have to serve in this place. But he was still God's servant. The king even said that, Daniel, the God whom you serve continually, verse number 16, this same chapter, as he's getting ready to face the lions, he says that, Daniel, the God you serve will deliver you. You see, he lived in a pagan land, but he was still faithful. Now, let's look at this in two ways. One, faithful to his duties. Faithful in life. The Bible says in Philippians, I'll read that for us, and then we'll look back in Daniel. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 15. Paul encouraging the church. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That would be a good statement to stay with. But let's go on. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's Paul telling the Christians. To be blameless in the world you live in. Notice that of Daniel. He says, over these, he was set up in verse number 2. Verse number 3, and he was preferred because he had an excellent spirit was in him. That's a preeminent spirit, a better spirit than those that were around him. It's a lot better to be around, a lot more trustworthy than the other men that the king had. And I think part of that is because of verse number 4. And as they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, they could find none occasion nor fault. Isn't that amazing, your critics? The ones that are standing against you, envious of you, or whatever the case may be, they seek to find occasion against you and they could find none. He was faithful in his business. This is not just some guy who lived a normal life. This was a guy who had access to great power and great wealth and preeminence, and yet in the midst of all that, as his critics come, they say, was he plotting to get the key? Was he trying to get his own little self set up or this or that? What was he doing? What can we find against him? But they couldn't find anything. He served the king with the best of his ability. He served the king to prosper the king. And that's an awful amazing statement to say in our day, isn't it? He was faithful to his job. He was faithful to his task. I wonder those in our life that would follow us around would say, you know what, I don't like that guy. He's a goody two-shoe or whatever, or girl or whatever. But man, they do their job well. They do it to the best of their ability. You see, Daniel was faithful. He gave no occasion for his accusers. I know we say, well, nobody's perfect in our day. Ain't that what we say? How many of you said that? Just a few of us. Some of you are nodding, and I take that as a raised hand. And so we give ourselves kind of this scapegoat. Like, well, nobody's perfect, and well, everybody's got their faults and mistakes, and that is true. I agree with that. But still, Paul's saying in Philippians, in the New Testament, not the Old, the New Testament, saying that we're to live blameless in this world that we're living in. We're to strive to be Christ-like in our actions and in our dealings with one another. That's difficult. We're not even got to the worshiping God part where He's praying three times a day. We're talking about doing life. And yet we find of Daniel that great example that he did life and he honored Christ by the way he lived. Notice in Colossians, if you want to note these down, I'll read them for you. You won't have to turn there, just to save you a little bit of time. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, I was reminded that this weekend, this verse. And the Bible says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, basically, Paul is saying that you are here and the world is here because God, because Jesus Christ made it. The psalmist says we're to praise God because He made us and not we ourselves. And so because of this, and for this purpose, he says in verse number 18 in Colossians, and He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And he goes on to say, in that all things Christ, He, might have the preeminence. What is he saying? And the same thing we see in Daniel's life. Who had the preeminence? Was it Daniel? Was it Daniel's own passion? Was it what Daniel wanted? Who had the preeminence? No one lives in a world the way that Daniel lived in his world without God having the preeminence. And that's exactly what we see here. You and I are supposed to live in such a way where Christ has the preeminence. And you might say, well, you know, church and you give a little bit and all this stuff. No, the preeminence of our life. Of our being and existence and everything that flows out from that. I mean, if you look at the end of chapter number 3, all of these relationships that flow out of this, husband, wives, sons, daughters, and employees and slaves, and all this stuff that flows out of this, flows first from the reality that Christ is to have preeminence in our life. Because he'll go on to say in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter number 3, if you be risen with Christ, in other words, if you're born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Isn't that a bold statement? If this is you, if you've been born again, if you are a Christian this morning, then this is your priority. Christ is at preeminence, and therefore you're to seek Christ and those things which are above. And if you're seeking those things which are above, then the rest of your life will surely be a lot different. You will be a lot different. You will be that light and that testimony and that example that we need in this dark world that we live in. He says in verse number 2, another way we do that is setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And we see that about Daniel. Daniel had an excellent spirit. There was no occasion in him. He had purposed a long time in his heart that this is the person he wanted to be. This is the God whom he served. And he lived his life based out of that. And folks, Paul over and over and over again in the New Testament reminds us that you're a new creation in Christ, reminds us that you've been born again, reminds us that if we've been risen with Christ, then this is what life looks like. And that is, Christ has preeminence in our life. And if that's the case, then we can humbly, not boastfully and arrogantly, we can humbly say, follow me, because I'm following Christ. But Daniel, he's faithful in his business and his dealings. He wasn't underhanding. He wasn't any of those things. He wasn't slack. He wasn't slothful. He wasn't lazy. He didn't back off of what the king told him to do. He was diligent in his business before the king, before this earthly king. Why? Well, I think because he was diligent before his business before a heavenly king. You see, Daniel seen the vision of that stone which was cut out of a rock, which no man hewn, that impenetrable, that indestructible kingdom. He saw Christ in that vision as we looked the other night in chapter number 1 or 2. But the Bible says in verse number 10, they couldn't find anything, just to kind of catch up to this point, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. J. Vernon McGee says many politicians would like to have Daniel's problem at this point. But they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so what they do? They said the only way we're going to get this guy is if we pass a law where it makes his religious practice illegal. And would to God that would be the only mark our world and our society would ever have against us. That it passing a law to make our worship and our practice before God or our religion illegal. Peter says this, if you suffer, suffer for good's sake and not evil. If it's God's will, if you're persecuted, be persecuted for good and not for evil. he goes on and says, Daniel, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, King Darius, like, everybody's like, hey, you're the king. Let everybody pray to you for a month. Isn't that good just to kind of build you up, build your ego up a little bit? People do that and ready for you to fall, and that's what they're doing with the king. They're building up on his pride, his ego, and he just eats it hook, line, and sinker. And then after the decree is signed, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Daniel still did what Daniel did. He went to his room and he prayed. I can imagine people following Daniel around, you know, maybe his servants or whoever was serving Daniel. And the other advisors going, what is he doing? And they say, well, when he gets up, he prays. He opens the window and he prays towards Jerusalem. And then he'll go about his daily business and he'll do what he does, you know, and meet people and make sure things are in line. But when lunchtime comes, he goes and he prays. And then he does his business in the evening. He goes home and he prays. And that's kind of his day. Every day he does this. And they're like, well, we've got to stop something. You know, the funny thing about this, and I said when we read verse number 10, the thing that should stand out to us, as he did aforetime. The funny thing that stands out for us, you know, we see so many people upset about God out of school and God out of this and prayer and all this other stuff. And I wonder to myself, does it really affect their habit? Does it really affect them or their practice? I mean, consider it this morning. If America was to stand up and say, you know what? We're going to ban Bibles and Bible reading. How many people that would be up in arms would actually be affected because they read their Bible? They may be mad because the bill was passed. They may be mad because, you know, it's unfair and it seems harsh and unlikely in our day, you know, in this hypothetical situation, at least at this point. But seriously, we have been given a freedom, yet how many people have the discipline and the consistency in their life to where they would really have to make a choice, I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to grow in my faith, or I'm not. Or what about prayer? You remember we all upset about you can't pray in Jesus' name. And I wonder how many people so upset actually did pray. Now, I know there's thousands of people upset in those things and that actually prayed. And it was very disturbing situation in our nation when you see all that. People offended by that and people praying in Jesus' name. But really, there's people that get riled up over the easiest things and want to make it the hill they die on and their platform and all that, that are just fighters. Not because they're fighting for what is right or fighting because freedom, just because they like a good fight. You don't see that with Daniel. The king didn't make this edict. Daniel's like, well, the king made this edict and I got to make God look big in this country, you know, because he hadn't been here too long and got to show him who God is, and so I'm going to start praying now. Now, Daniel made a choice a long time ago when he was a young man, and he was living out that choice consistently. And so when faced with a decision to pray or obey the king, he chose to pray. I'm afraid that so many people won't choose the right decisions if it ever comes down to that in our society because they don't even do it now. They may be mad for a moment and feel unfair for a moment, but the reality is it'll all settle and it'll pass in their life because they don't even do it now. And folks, if we are to be an example of Christ, a city on a hill, then we must have these things set in our life. If we are going to be an example, don't you think we ought to know who Christ is and follow Christ? We went some, it's been a long time back, about prayer and discipline, spiritual disciplines in our life. Those things are things that need to be a part of our consistent routine. That our commitment to worshiping God and our commitment to the place we had joined together and to one another, to the church, and all those ought to be a reality in our life, a fixed consistency in our life, despite who comes or who says what or whatever happens, that these are a part of us and a part of our life. Because after all, we're Christian. And that's just who we are. I know that in that there's, I remember taking Bradley in many years ago, seems like a long time ago. I think Murray and I was talking about that and not boasting on that, but one of my desires was this, that I'd just like to show him consistency. Someone who goes to church, someone who tries to believe God and tries to live a consistent life. And that's all I can do for them. I may not be very big and do a lot of things, but I just want to be consistent, show them a genuine Christian walk. Which is such a fresh breath of air in our society, a genuineness to a Christian walk. What kind of walk do you show to those in your life? Is there consistency there? I mean, have you made commitments? Have you made statements in your life? Have you drawn those lines of what we talked about last week and said that we won't cross this line? This is the hill. This is where we planted. This is who we are. Because there's people all around us that need to see that. And we give talent and gift and we pass on stuff and there's apprenticeship programs and training and all this stuff that we're used to in society and we pass all that on to the next generation. But what we need, it really is men and women who stand at the end of their life showing us that yes, serving Christ and living for Christ is worth it. There's joy in that. There's peace in that. There's anticipation in that in the life to come. Because you've got a lot of people hearing a lot of things, seeing a lot of things. I mean, it's just so busy, isn't it? They need to be reminded of the joy and the fruit that's found in following Christ. I'm going to just say this in passingly. It was almost my opening or main thought, and I didn't even get to it. And let me just say this. You know, sometimes we say, well, we'll do that. And I hope this morning that if you're here, that you'll say, that's the person I want to be. That's the woman I want to be. That's the man I want to be. I want to be that godly example to those around me. I like what the Wild says, Christian camp, they said, for you eat, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. And what a great reminder, what a great statement, and what a great determination, resolve to have in your life. You know, when I was growing up, and I don't know if it's something I was taught or something I just picked up, maybe you felt the same way. I always thought if it was the will of God, it would just fall right into place. And you, it would just be easy. I mean, if I'm going to follow God and I'm going to make a determination, I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to follow God or I'm going to give my life to God, commit my life to God, then I mean, after all, isn't following God the best thing that you can do? And I would even argue that being a Christian is being the best human that you could possibly be. I mean, if you lived out a Christian life just the way the Bible says, and you're going to love your enemies, and you're going to love them that persecute you, and you're going to be kind and considerate. I mean, you're just going to be a good person to be around. And it seems like when we make those decisions, we always face opposition. How many of you know that's true? You say, I'm going to be a witness to this person. I'm going to determine this. And then as soon as you do that, I'm going to... me and Luke was reading, talking about reading the Bible, and I said, I determined to read the Bible through, and I'm kind of fell off the wagon with that, because as soon as you make determinations, things come up to throw you off course. You face opposition. Daniel here, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, is standing with one of what we might consider the greatest decisions that we would face. And yet he makes it so easily because he had already purposed in his heart whom he would live for. He already purposed in his heart God was in control. And despite the obstacles, despite the things that come up in his life, he was able to make the right decision, make the right choice. And so he went to his room, and just as he always did, he kneeled down and thanked God. What would it be like if we had a neighborhood, a city, a church of people who have purposed in their heart that they're not going to defile themselves? And despite whatever comes, that they're going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. They will be the example, the light in this dark world, by God's help and by God's grace. What about your own families? What would they be like? If you showed a consistency and a faithfulness to your commitment to Christ, if you displayed Him preeminent in your life, set your affections on things that are above, don't you think you too could be like Daniel? I'm going to close with this poem, a little kid's chorus. It says this, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. I hope that's your desire this morning. Let us stand, if you will. Bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. Daniel did what he did, as you read in chapter number 1, because of the God in whom he served. I doubt that if Daniel had not purposed in his heart, if he did not believe God and follow God, that we'd ever hear about Daniel, we'd ever read about him. And where are you at in your walk? Maybe you're saved this morning and maybe you realize that you're not passionately following Christ. Maybe you've not purposed in your heart, in your life, that He will have preeminence. I ask you, won't you come to Christ and ask Him to give you the strength? Ask Him to forgive you first, but ask Him to give you the strength, the desire to follow Him with your whole being. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ at all. Daniel was a witness to those around him. And the king at the end of it made a decree, just like Nebuchadnezzar, there's no God like Daniel's God. Now that's a message for you this morning, that God has made everything and He has made you for Himself that He might have preeminence. But you must humble yourself. You must repent of your sins and confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says, they that call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Just in the silence of this morning, is there a decision you need to make? Is there a resolve that you need to strengthen in your heart? As Joshua would say to the nation of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And God, for the example of your goodness, the faithfulness of those who have gone on before us, and the need for those to stand among us today. I pray that you would let each one here that know you, that's sitting under this voice, that is your child, determine in their heart to live a life for your glory and for your honor. And God, I pray for those that don't know you this morning, that are lost and dead in their sins, that you would quicken them, make them alive in Christ Jesus, convict them of their sins and bring them to Jesus Christ, that they would call on you and confess you, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, we ask that you'd go with us as we leave this place and as we come again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.